If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, while you're headed there, I just want to say what a blessing it is to be in this church with all of you. You guys are a great group, and it's awesome to have one another. But, you know, it's even more awesome to have a father that loves us, isn't it? And that's what knits our hearts together, is the love of Christ in each of us knits our hearts together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are doing a four-week series, and I'll tell you in just a minute about that. But going through the book of 2 Timothy, and I set this up last week, but I want to briefly set up 2 Timothy again. Paul writes 2 Timothy to his kind of protege, his young man named Timothy that he had taken under his wing, Paul had, he is, you know, I don't know about you, but if you know that you're coming to the end of your life, I mean, if you know it's soon, and you've got someone that's very special and dear to your life, and you have some things to tell them, you choose your words wisely. And so Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's nearing the end of his life. And this is not like some of the other imprisonments that he's had, where he was kind of under house arrest and was able to kind of come and go as long as he stayed within the confines of where he was at. But this was a bad prison. This was a dungeon. He was chained like an animal. He was treated poorly, and coming to the very end of his life, he knows that. And so he's under the Rome is under Nero, which Nero was a bad man. Summarizes Nero. He was a bad guy, and he fiercely persecuted Christians. And Timothy was this young man who Paul knew that he was fixing to. Don't you love that word, fixing to? I don't know how you spell it, but I like it. But he was fixing to pass the gospel baton to Timothy, and he's sharing his last words with him. And so we pick up 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to read this whole chapter, and it's a lot, so just kind of sit back and let the Lord's word pour over you. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. I want to read that again. Is that all right? Read that again. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Do you think maybe they'd run into that a couple of times? It's the third time he's mentioned it. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is strong. Your word is true. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and speak in power and authority. Help us with our understanding and convict us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said a while ago, we are in week two of a four-week series on 2 Timothy called Finish Strong. Finish Strong. Last week, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We talked about breaking bad attitudes. And anybody remember what the attitudes were that he was speaking to Timothy about? Anybody remember one of them? Somebody said fear. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah with me? Fear, shame, and regret were the three attitudes that Paul was speaking to Timothy and reminding him that these things were not from God. Fear, shame, and regret. Today, sermon title is Begin with the End in Mind. If you'll indulge me, I know not all of you are football fans, but I am. It's a curse. It's a blessing and a curse. But I remember back in 1998, the NFL was preparing for their draft, and there were two quarterbacks that from the college ranks that were coming out were going to be drafted that year, and they were head over heels. They were the two top draft picks. Everybody wanted these two quarterbacks. Does anybody remember who they were? Peyton Manning and Ryan Leaf. Peyton Manning and Ryan Leaf. And there was all sorts of debate leading up to the draft. It's like, who's better? Who should we draft? If we had the first pick, who would we draft? And who do we have rated higher? And so on and so forth. And I remember reading leading up to that draft, and people were really, you heard arguments on both sides, and it went back and forth, back and forth. Well, Peyton Manning came out of the University of Tennessee, and Peyton Manning was drafted first. And he was drafted. I remember reading that he went into the, it was the Indianapolis Colts had the first pick. And he went in. I remember reading about the meeting he had with the Indianapolis Colts. And he and I'm probably going to clean this up just slightly. He probably said it a little more bluntly. But basically he said, I'm your man, and you better draft me. Because if you don't, every time I come back into this stadium, I'm going to kick your rear end. That's the PG version. And he told that to the president and the general manager and so forth of the team. Guess what? They drafted him. And we now know, if you hear Peyton Manning, you almost hear his name, you almost always hear it, future Hall of Famer Peyton Manning, 15 years later. And he plays this afternoon in the playoffs trying to lead a new team to the Super Bowl. Ryan Leaf was taken second pick by San Diego. He came out of the Washington State University. He was a disaster from the get-go. Now, I will say this, when they signed him, I think it was around $4.5 million he got just for signing the piece of paper. Before he ever put on a pair of cleats, they said, here's $4.5 million to sign this piece of paper. Now Peyton Manning, future Hall of Famer Peyton Manning, he had his eye on the prize. And it wasn't to make a lot of money. It wasn't to become pro and to sign. He wanted to be great. He wanted to be great, and he wanted to lead his team to championships. Ryan Leaf, he got his $4.5 million, and I read somewhere where he spent 4 unproductive years, disastrous years in the NFL before he retired, and it wasn't because of health or any of those kinds of things he retired. But I read where in the first training camp he called in sick. I didn't know NFL players could call in sick, but he called in sick, and he was discovered. One of the coaches saw him on the golf course later that afternoon. $4.5 million. Here, sign your name right here. And he's calling in sick and playing in the golf course. He spent 4 years, unproductive years, retired from the NFL. He's now serving 7 years in federal prison on burglary and drug conviction charges. Obviously, there's something different about these two individuals. There's something different. One of them had the end in mind when he signed on the piece of paper. He was determined to finish strong. And he's doing that today. 15 years later, he's still playing. The other one was just glad to be there. I'm just glad I got my check. I made it. And you hear me say all the time that when we accept Christ and when Christ comes in our heart and we're baptized, that's not the finish gate. What is it? It's the starting line. That's where our life in Christ starts, not where it ends. Ryan Leaf thought that signing that contract was the end game. No. Peyton Manning said, no, I want to be great. How are we doing, church? How are we doing with that? How are we doing in our walk with Christ? Paul is telling Timothy, and we're going to kind of dissect this chapter a little bit. I think he's talking about three qualities that he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you want to be great? You want to finish strong in the faith? Do these three things. And the first one is, he says, to conduct ourselves with integrity. Be a person of integrity. I want to tell you something, that the worst enemy of the church, you know what it is? Christians. We're our own worst enemy. But I want you to ask yourself, we're supposed to be, it says in God's word that we are to therefore be Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal on our behalf. And so we're to be Christ's ambassadors, his representatives. How are we doing? We have to ask ourselves that question. If people look at us, are they seeing Christ? Are we a person of integrity? Listen to verse 15 in this 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. One approved. Verse 22. Flee the evil desires of your youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. He's saying, Timothy, be a man of integrity. When you say something, do it. When you act with integrity. Now, he gives three examples. I'm going to hit these really quickly, but he kind of gives three examples of how this might look. And the first one is as a soldier. He gives an example of a soldier. And the thing about a soldier is you need to be totally committed. You know, all in. Now, we have something in the United States that we call the Army Reserve, and those folks, you know, they have full time jobs and then they go and serve on, you know, so many weekends a year and so forth. But I want to submit to you that there is no Christian reserve. Uh-oh. Now I'm meddling. There's no Christian reserve. There's no husband reserve. There's no father reserve. There's no wife reserve. God is telling us that, are you all in? And he says in Revelation, he says, if you're hot or cold, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, what's he going to do? Spit you out of my mouth. God is displeased with lukewarm Christians. He just is. Are we in? Are we out? Second example he gives of this life of integrity is an athlete. If anyone competes, it says in verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Man, I tell you what, in our athletics these days, it's depressing. The steroid era, I mean, has almost ruined athletics. Well, real close. Really, really close. I remember back in the same year that Manning and Leaf came out, there was in baseball, remember the home run contest between Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa? And it was also in 1998. And I was watching that. It's like every day, it's like, Mark McGwire hit 2 home runs last night in the ball game, and he's got 55. And then they'd come back, you know, the next day, Sammy Sosa hit 1 today. He's got 53. And this went like that, up and up, and they were just this battle and everything. And I mean, excited. Everybody who liked Major League Baseball, excited. And I got excited watching it. And Mark McGwire ended up hitting 70 home runs that year and won that competition between the two. Guess what happened just a couple of years later? Steroid era was exposed. And all these greats of the past, you know, Hank Aaron and Babe Ruth, all these guys who had hit these home runs cleanly, all their records were being shattered by these guys who were juicing up. And what Paul is saying to us is, be a person of integrity. Be a person of integrity. When you say something, do it. And I tell you, that's kind of a pet peeve of mine, is not following through. I've done it. But when we say, I'm going to do something, we commit to something, And it's even in our churches. It's even in our churches. It's like, I'll be there if it works out. I'll be there if it works out. But God is telling us, be a person of integrity. The third example that he uses is that of a farmer. And I've never been a farmer, but I know some of you have. And one of the things that I know about a farmer is they work all year long, basically for no pay, in anticipation of the harvest. That's not for the faint of heart. I admire and respect our farmers today. He says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. It takes discipline and patience. Sometimes, do you ever feel like when the things that we're doing to try to serve the Lord, do you ever think like, man, I'm beating my head up against some bricks. I mean, this is not helping anybody. Nobody's noticing. I don't even know if God sees this. There will be seasons for the Christian when you give a lot and you don't see much immediate return. Even perhaps in our own disciplines, like studying God's Word and so forth. I'm going to tell you, there will come a season when knowing God's Word will be really important to you. It may not be today, but there will be a season when knowing God's Word will be very important to you. All right, second point. To finish strong, Paul is saying, remember that people are precious. I actually heard, first time I heard that phrase was from a bishop, and it was years ago. I was a young man, and I remember one of my pastors that I had at the time said that the bishop had said, people are precious. And that stuck with me for some reason. It just stuck with me. First thing I want to say is that when we say that we tend to think out people, other people. But I want you to take your index finger, hold it up. Now point right here. You're precious. You are precious. In God's eyes, you are precious. Verse 10. Therefore I endure, this is Paul speaking, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What he's saying is that Paul was saying, I'm willing to sit in this prison and suffer if it brings glory to God and it'll help someone walk with the Lord. If it'll bring someone into a stronger faith with the Lord, it's worth it. He's basically saying, I love this book from hadn't planned on going here, but Rick Warren, in his opening line of The Purpose-Driven Life, he says, it's not about you. And to me, that's the book. Too many times we think it's all about us. But Paul's saying, I'll endure anything for the sake of the elect. If it'll bring somebody closer to Christ, it'll bring somebody into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's worth it. You know, the Christian life, it's, as you've heard me say this before, it's like dropping a rock in a pond, and that splash from that creates ripples. And that's how it should be with us in our life. Our life should have ripples that affect our spouses and our children and our friends and our moms and dads and so on and so forth. We should be like that. We need one another, church. We need one another. Third thing, to finish strong, keep the first thing first. Keep the first thing first. What is the first thing? Listen to Paul. And this is out of 1 Corinthians 15, also Paul. He happens to be writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Well, what is Paul saying is of first importance? Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And he goes on to say that He appeared to over 500 people. So what is of first importance to Paul is the gospel. That Jesus came, He died for our sins, He was buried, He rose from the dead, and He did all of this according to the Scripture, and He did it because He loves us. You know, church, we all, and you've heard me say this as well, we all have a story to tell. We call it our testimony, but it's basically, it's nothing fancy, it's basically what has Christ done for me. What has He done for me? That's our testimony. That's the gospel. And he goes on to say in this 2 Timothy passage that we read, and I referenced it earlier, that at least three times in this passage he talks about being drawn into these foolish arguments and quarrels. And he says in verse 23, "Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because that you know they produce quarrels." And then he says of quarrels, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." Now, you know, we are people. We are flawed people. And sometimes we're going to irritate each other. Y'all irritate me all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm sure I irritate all of you. But and so, you know, there are godly ways for us to handle our arguments and disagreements. What Paul is saying is, don't get caught up in all this pettiness. You know, I know church. I'm sure you do too. I know churches that have split over color of carpet. For goodness sake, I remember it's been a couple of years ago now. We had one of our committee meetings, and I had someone that was fairly new to the church, been here I think a year or so, and if it was you can tell me later, but I can't remember who it was, but they came up to me after the meeting. It was their first meeting to meet with us, and fairly new to the church, and they came to me after the meeting, and we came together and we conducted our meeting, we dismissed and everybody was leaving, and they came to me and said, "Are all your meetings like this?" And I kind of thought a minute, yeah, pretty much. That's the way I've always been. They said, "Man, where I came from, if you weren't bleeding when you left the meeting, you weren't there." And I thought to myself, again, for goodness sake, people of Christians to come together and to feel like you have just been lambasted in a church meeting. Church, wake up. We got to wake up. And I want to just tell you that this church, I'm so blessed to be here, because in my whatever many years, 11 and a half years, we haven't had those kind of meetings. I mean, we come together and you know, did you know that you can actually have fun doing God's business? Did you know that? I mean, in our staff, we do what I think we're called to do, but we laugh and we cut up. And I think we do that in our committee meetings and we do that with one another. And, you know, God is saying, man, don't be drawn into this pettiness. Remember what first, keep the first thing first. The first thing is Jesus loves us. And he's proved it because he died for us. He goes on to say that to avoid godless chatter. Now, I know none of us have ever partaken in godless chatter. But man, you know, the words of our mouth should be affirming. And I know that sometimes, you know, it's just like a relationship, husband and wife relationship. Sometimes, you know, we argue and so we have to work things out. And a lot of times Cheryl's wrong and I got to straighten her out. Happens all the time. But I try to do that gently. Just kidding. For y'all, if you don't know me, I'm a goober, okay? So, but he says, avoid godless chatter. Yes, we're humans, and yes, we're going to have times that we have to work through some things, and it may get a little tense, but at the same time, avoid godless chatter. We should be a people that lift one another up. That should be who we are as Christians. He goes to Paul again into the church in Ephesus. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Not just sometimes, but he said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Spirit-filled Christians care more about winning souls than winning arguments. Uh-oh. I mean, if we really have Christ dwelling in us, we care more about winning souls than winning arguments. Paul is telling us, and he's telling Timothy, he's telling us, we ought to be Hall of Famers, future Hall of Famers. You know, Peyton Manning had his eye on the prize. I want to be great, and I want my team to win championships. Ryan Leaf, what can I get out of it? I mean, I'm not trying to trash a guy. I don't know the guy, but I'm just saying in the football world, that's what he just wanted whatever he could get out of it. And everybody else was on their own. You get yours, I'll get mine. Which one are we most like? Paul is telling us to begin with the end in mind. What kind of, you know, what when we stand before our Maker, and guess what? A news flash for you. Did you know none of us are getting out of this world alive? None of us are getting out alive. When we stand before our Maker, I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. To finish strong, we need to conduct ourselves with integrity. We need to remember that people are precious. And we need to remember to keep the first thing first. How are we doing, church? Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you're patient with us. We're just a bunch of knuckleheads, Lord, and we're doing the best we can. But I pray that you'd show us how to be your people. Show us how to be men and women of integrity. Give us a heart for broken people. Give us a heart for sharing the gospel. Help us to be people that put a smile on your face. But Father, in the midst of it all, even when we get it wrong, we know you love us. And your mercy endures forever. But Father, you've called us to be a holy people, a righteous people. So teach us how. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand, if you're able, as we close this morning, I just want to invite you, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, man, I want Him to be. He wants to be. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. And I invite you, there's some slips in the pocket in front of you. That's some decision slips, a little white slip that you can check some boxes. You can bring those forward either during this last song or after we close.
What can we say to describe just a glimpse of your glory? How can our words portray but a thread of your majesty? But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say about you.
What can we say?
What can we say to describe just a glimpse of your glory? How can our words portray but a thread of your majesty? But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say enough about you. But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say enough.
We cannot say.
For we cannot say enough. No, we cannot say.
As we close today, I want to remind you that Michael Junquist gave us the deal about the movie earlier, and they said they need 500 in the city of Abilene to bring the movie here. I'm going to challenge you. I think we can get 100 from Wiley United Methodist Church. I think 100 people can commit to 100 tickets from this church alone. So I challenge you. At each door, there will be a clipboard for you to sign that. Go, church, and finish strong. Tell somebody in Jesus' name. We are dismissed.
But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth. For we cannot say enough. For we cannot say enough. No, we can't.